a sure and steady march to freedom. A sure and steady march to freedom. When Pastor Carter began to speak this morning, I was pleasantly surprised by the fact that he was using the same text that the Lord had laid on my heart. I mentioned the men's ministry because this is also the text that I'm going to use for at least the first few sessions of our meetings. I will touch on it briefly today, and then I will go into much, much greater detail at the men's meetings. A sure and steady march to freedom. The book of Exodus, if you please, the 14th chapter. Hallelujah. And there is, as you know, a lot to be said about what goes on. This is the story of the Exodus, and it is just telling the process by which the Lord brought the people of Israel from the place of bondage to the place of ultimate or utter liberty. There was still a process after they got to the other side of the Red Sea. They were still going to have to move deeper into the Canaan land. But for the most part, there is this story. It begins after the 10 plagues and after the first Passover. And it is that time when the children of Israel have packed their things. They've spoiled the Egyptians. They're moving out. So there is, on this side of them, in back of them, there is bondage, there is slavery, there is pain, anguish, hopelessness. And over there, in front of them, there is the wonderful land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. There is hope. There are dreams. There is happiness and all of the things that they are expecting to cling to, because the Lord told them that this is what he had planned for them. But what I want to talk to you about this afternoon is about a very awkward place in between this slavery over here and this ultimate victory over there. This time that the children of Israel spent in the wilderness as they were leaving Egypt and moving into the promise. And I'd like to relate that to the life of the Christian person, where oftentimes we will find ourselves saying, as the saying goes, you know, I may not be where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. And while I love that saying and totally identify with it, I want to remind you, and I don't think that I do, because I think it's something that we all deal with at some point or another, but I don't think I need to remind you of the reality that there are times when we can become frustrated because we know that we are no longer bound. We are no longer bound to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have to commit this thing or that thing that's contrary to the way of the Lord. And we are walking in a level of victory. But there is something in our life, or some things in our life, that are not, we know, where they ought to be. And even though we have these wonderful promises from God, and we are looking forward to the Canaan land, we're looking forward to that particular kind of victory, that particular kind of rest, there is sometimes a restlessness in us that is based upon the fact that we are dealing with adversity. And what I'd like to talk to you about this afternoon is how we deal with being in that place in our development, where we're not what we used to be, thank God, but we are also not what we know we can be. And like I said, sometimes it's only in one area in life. It might be in a marriage situation. It might be in your workplace. It might be in your relationships in the church. It might be issues of your own heart. It might be dealing with issues of fear or anxiety or pride. Whatever the case might be, but there's something in you that says, I don't do what I used to do. I'm not living that way anymore. I'm not living in blatant impenitence. I'm not living in sin. But there is something going on that I know could be and should be better. My question is, how do we live in that situation and still, as we heard this morning, march on to victory? Because what I want to suggest to you is sometimes the enemy will come and say, if you're still dealing with this thing or that thing, then maybe you ought to simply settle into that and acknowledge it as a part of your personality that's never going to be overcome. And the enemy would try and say, maybe you ought to settle in this wilderness. Maybe this is where God wants you. Maybe, and he'll give you all kinds of excuses and say, maybe that's humbling you, or maybe it's allowing you to continue to identify with the lost. You know, you're not there with them anymore, but you're not so far ahead of them that you can't relate and things of that nature. And he'll try to give you reasons to stay in that wilderness situation. But basically what he's saying to you is, can't you see by now that you're never going to win? You're never going to get over that thing. Enjoy your other victories. There are other things that you're taking victory in. But in that thing, just let it alone. It's just going to be there. It's a part of you. Don't worry about it. It's going to be all right. But God is saying something else. God is saying that I have prepared a place for you. That there is a rest for you. That there is a victory for you. And we have to ask ourselves, as we sang earlier this morning, whose report will you believe? Are we going to simply settle in and say, oh, well, that's just the way it is? Or are we going to continue to believe the same way we believed when we first were freed from the bondage of the enemy? When we thought that there was nothing impossible with God? When we thought that God was going to heal us and deliver us and free us and give us victory in every area. And we believed it with all of our might. And we didn't expect that everything was going to happen overnight. But we did expect that everything was going to happen. That God was going to be glorified in our life. And that we would never be stuck in a quagmire of sin or of fear or of anxiety or any of those things that might try to overwhelm us. Now, I want you to consider that passage of scripture in the book of Exodus. And I want you to hear what Pharaoh says with regard to the children of Israel. And I just want you to look at verse 3. There's a lot that's going on there, but we're going to have to whittle it down and just focus on a couple of portions of that scripture. In verse 3, as the children of Israel are leaving the land of Egypt, and the Lord appoints them a place where he is going to allow adversity in their life. He tells them to go to a certain place and encamp before the sea. And what's going on with Pharaoh is this. We read in verse 3. The Lord says with regard to Pharaoh, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Now, in the Bible that I'm using, the translation that I'm using in this particular case is the New King James. They are making a play on words. They're saying that they are bewildered by the wilderness. And I want to suggest to you that the enemy comes in with a certain kind of presumption to begin with. Now, as you read the text, you remind yourself, God is the one that sent them into that wilderness. God appointed a time where they would have to endure adversity because there was something that he was going to do in them and something that he was going to do through them. But the enemy, on the other hand, simply took it for granted that just because the people of God had gone into a wilderness situation, that they would of necessity be bewildered by it. He decided that just because they're going into a time of hardship, that they would be overwhelmed by the difficulty. And his mindset is that when people go through trouble, they have absolutely no recourse, they have absolutely no other choice but to be overwhelmed, to be overrun, to be overwrought, to be overcome. But that's not the way of God's people. Just because we go through difficult times doesn't mean that we are going to somehow or another be overwhelmed by them. God had a specific reason for drawing the people of Israel into those difficult times. And his reason was that they, in their wilderness situation, would overwhelm the enemy. They, in their time of difficulty, would overrun the deception of the deceiver and overrun the adversity of the adversary. Instead of them being overwhelmed, they would learn how to overwhelm their enemy. Too often, the Christian hears the whisper of the devil and says to himself or herself that because I'm in a time of wilderness, I must therefore thereby be overwhelmed. I must be overwhelmed because it seems like an overwhelming situation. But what the Holy Spirit would whisper to us is, if I allowed you into an apparently overwhelming situation, if I've allowed you into a time of wilderness experience, it is because in that wilderness, I am going to do such a thing in your life that you will be used of God to overwhelm the power of the enemy. You are not simply going to get through it, but by the time you finally come through it, you will have overwhelmed the enemy. You will have caused God's name to be lifted up and glorified on the enemy's territory, on the enemy's turf. This is basically what's going on there. So the enemy decides that the people of God must be overwhelmed because of the fact that they're in an overwhelming situation. In verse 5, the Lord is telling us what the enemy is like. He's telling us what the enemy is going to say. And now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. And notice, the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Now that to me is the epitome of arrogance. He had absolutely nothing to do with letting the people of Israel go. Everything in him was doing everything that he could to keep them bound. And now he's trying to take the credit. He's saying, I could have kept them. If I wanted to, I could have kept them bound. Why did I let them go? If he had thought about it for about 5 seconds, he'd have remembered all 10 of the plagues that devastated his land. He would have remembered how God judged his gods and his people. And he would have been reminded that there is no God but God. And he would have come to the conclusion that I had no power to keep them, and so I have no power to retrieve them. And the enemy would have us to believe that he let us go. He would have us to believe that he showed some sort of clemency or some sort of mercy. He would have us to believe that he had anything to do with our situation where it stands right now. But the Bible makes it very clear the enemy had absolutely nothing to do with it. But that God at a certain point decided to step in. He said, I have seen and I have heard the cry of my people. And I have come down to deliver them. And the Bible makes it very clear that when he came to deliver, there was nothing that anyone could do to stay his hand. And so the enemy would try and whisper into your ear every now and again that he has some kind of power to overwhelm you, to overcome you, to retrieve you and to bring you back. But the Bible makes it very clear to us, and life makes it very clear to the enemy, whether he wants to acknowledge it or not, whether he's able to acknowledge it or not, that this freedom that we enjoy, this victory that we enjoy, is a gift from God. It is sovereignly given by God. No man can give it. No man can take it away. No devil can give it. No devil can take it away. This is something that the Lord has wrought on the cross of Calvary. And it is a wonderful victory. And there is nothing that the devil can do about it. In verse 6, it says, so he made ready his chariot and took his people with him and took 600 choice chariots and all of the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. Now, I want to ask you a question, my brother and my sister. The people that were leaving his land, if you had asked him yesterday, he would have said they're bound, they're slaves, they're weak, they're feeble, they're idle, they have nothing. Why would I send so much as one of my chariots after them? Because that's what he wanted them to believe. He whispered into their ear over and over again, the slightest of my chariots, as you'll read in some of the other scriptures, the slightest of my men, the slightest of my captains can come in and overwhelm you. Yet now they are marching out with their heads held high. They're marching out of his clutches, and in this man's mind, he recognizes, whether they recognize it or not, that if he is going to even be able to stand against them on the slightest level, he has to take everything that he has. He has to employ all of his best men. He has to even take his own guard and send them out so that he might come against this feeble, weak, idle, a group of slaves. My question is, why does the devil feel he needs to fight us on that level if we're just getting by? Why does he feel he needs to fight us on that level if we're just making it through, if we're just going to squeak into heaven by the skin of our teeth? Why does the devil know this thing about us? Maybe something that we don't even know. That the people of God is a force to be reckoned with. That the people of God is a people to be taken seriously. The enemy knows it. Sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we get on the train and we forget that we bring church with us. Sometimes we walk down the street and we forget that there's a host of angels that surround us. Sometimes we're in our apartment complex and we forget that we can put our hands on either wall and cause the blessing of God to begin to pour forth like oil in that place. Sometimes we forget who we are, but the devil doesn't forget. He sent his chariots and his choice men to fight against this people. And the Bible says in verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, that the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched against them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. I want to remind you that there are going to be those times when you're in the middle of this thing and that thing, between that place of coming out and that place of going in, that the enemy is going to try to overwhelm. And at times like that, we can fall into a place of fear and say, in essence, am I really in line with God's will? Did God do this thing in my life? Is he calling me to this thing? Should I have actually begun to believe for that thing? Should I have hoped on that level? Should I have expected on that level? But that's exactly what the enemy wants. And they go on in their fear in verse 11. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? You have to understand, the enemy's concern ultimately is not whether or not you and I backslide. That's not his big issue. His big concern is that he wants us, his only witnesses in the earth, to malign the name of the Lord. He wants us to say, God brought us from point A, promising us point C, and stuck us in point B. God can't free me. It's one thing for me to say, I'm stuck in this thing, but as a Christian person, I can't simply say that. Because if I say I'm stuck in this thing, I am at that stage, whether I know it or not, making a statement about God's grace. If I'm stuck in this thing, it's because God can't help me. If I'm stuck in this thing, it's because God can't keep me. If I'm stuck in this thing, it's because God can't train my will to desire what is right and good and just. God can't develop me intellectually so that I can know what's right and good and just. God can't develop me emotionally so that I love what's right and good and just. The enemy wants us, because we are God's only witnesses in the earth, to say that God can't help you. Because if I say God can't help me, what am I saying to the lost? I'm saying God can't help you. So the enemy wants us to feel that we have to be stuck between this point where we were first freed and that point where we walk in a solid, established life of victory. And so he comes to help us to doubt God, teach us to doubt God. But notice in verse 13, the Bible says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. That's a wonderful thing. That's a glorious thing. Notice what's going on here. Hallelujah. Moses is saying to the people of God, sit down and shut up. That's why I don't translate any particular translation of the scripture. Because nobody would buy them. You know what I mean? It's just a little bit too straightforward. But that's basically what he's saying to the congregation. Sit down and shut up. You know what I mean? Because you're between a rock and a hard place. You know what I mean? You got the Egyptians mad at you over here. You don't want to get God mad at you over there. Just sit down, shut up, think about it for a little while. Just don't do anything right now. You know what I mean? Just remember God has saved you. Relax, relax, relax. Right? That's basically what he's saying to them. But God speaks to them and says something else. He's saying, I don't want you to sit down. And I certainly don't want you to be quiet. He said in verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. So Moses says to them, be still. God says to them, go forward. And then he says, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the heart of the Egyptians and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have what? Gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. It's not enough for us to simply hold our ground. God has never asked us to simply dig a trench and contain ourselves. God has told us to march on to freedom. God has told us in so many words to keep on keeping on. To never sit down and shut up. but to march on and give glory to God. To go forward in what God has promised you. I don't care how long the night. You remind yourself of what happened that night when God opened up the Red Sea. It wasn't like you see on some of these television shows where Moses comes and he just takes his rod and he drops it into the water and the seas just open. It was a long night of terror and fear for the children of Israel. The enemy on the one side shouting his epithets at them, calling them slaves and calling them feeble and calling them idle from behind that fiery pillar. Telling them that they were nobody and they could never take any victory, that they better come back to where they were because at least there's a place for them. At least they know it. At least it's familiar. At least they can get back to something that they know. On the other side, there is this Red Sea. Impossible, impassable. There is no way out. And overhead, there is a storm. A windstorm so utterly terrible that it's able to pull back the mighty Red Sea. They had no lodgings. They had no homes. They had no history. They had no future. They didn't know what was going to happen except God promised them something that they did not see. And God said, in that place where you are in a kind of spiritual or psychological limbo, where you don't know where you're going, you don't know. Except you know that God has made a promise to you. You've never seen it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you know that there's a victory coming. Sometimes in that time in your life when you're expecting victory, but you have to say, although I'm not where I used to be, I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. You could give up at that stage and say, I'm just going to stay here in the wilderness. Or you could say, I'm going back to Egypt. At least it's familiar there. I know the people back there. I know the things back there. At least what I was doing, I had been doing habitually. And I know my habits and I know my lifestyle. And at least there's comfort and safety, as they would say at times in their future. Where we used to have the leeks and the garlic and we knew where we were. But now God is saying to them, even in the midst of the fear and sometimes the turmoil of being in a place in life where you know that you're supposed to be better. He's saying to them, Moses is a good man and a godly man. And what he's saying to you makes a lot of sense. But right now I need you to listen to me. Because sometimes we'll allow our religion and sometimes we'll allow our sense of understanding of Scripture to speak in a time like that. And sometimes we can get confused because we're in the midst of the trial. And sometimes when you're in the midst of the trial, it's hard to understand clearly. And sometimes we'll allow our own faith and our own religion sometimes to say to us, maybe God just wants you to sit down and shut up for a little while. Maybe you shouldn't be witnessing. Maybe you shouldn't be talking to your son or your daughter about Jesus because maybe they can look at your life and say that you're not perfect. Hallelujah. Maybe you shouldn't be trying to talk to somebody on your job about Jesus because they saw you in the midst of a difficult time and maybe you blew up a little bit or whatever. Maybe you shouldn't be talking to this person or that person about Jesus because maybe there's something in your life that's not right. Maybe it's time to just sit down and shut up. Be still and be quiet. But it's at that time where God will say to you, get up and go forward. Yes. And God will say to you that through your life, I am going to get glory in this generation. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Through your life, God is going to be glorified. This is no time to sit down and shut up. This is no time to be still and be quiet and to contemplate your salvation and to say, thank God I'm saved. This is no time to sit down and shut up. That's why the Lord rebuked Moses gently, lovingly. But he said, Moses, what are you talking to me about? See, Moses said to the people, just sit down. Now, like I said before, there are times when people are saying things about God that they ought not to say, and then it's good advice, be still, be quiet. But if we carry that too far, what we hear is our own religion saying to us, because we're not where we want to be, just sit down, shut up, and contemplate your salvation. Notice what he said, be still and see the salvation of God. I think when Christians take that too far, I mean, if they use it in the positive sense, that means it keeps them from speaking against God whenever they go through struggle. Perfect. But when we take it too far, so that the only thing that we're doing in this life is sitting down, being quiet, and saying, well, at least I'm saved, and contemplating our salvation and writing stacks and stacks and stacks of books about what it means to be saved and whether justification comes before sanctification and whether, you know, propitiation means the same as expiation and this, that, and the other. And the world is dying around us. I love theology. I got a bunch of theology books. But this excuse me, is not the time to sit down, be quiet, and contemplate our salvation. God said to Moses, get up, go forward, because through your life, I am going to get glory over Pharaoh. My brothers and my sisters, that was not an easy night. It's never an easy night when you're between the defeats that you used to have and the victories that you know you should be enjoying. Where you say, you know, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not giving over to blatant impenitence. I am not lying to God. I'm not. But at the same time, there are issues in my life that I know I should be a little bit farther along. I'm not talking about unrealistic goals where you're thinking, you know, you should be like brother so-and-so or sister such-and-such. Their life is their own. But you know what God is doing in your life, and you know where you should be. The enemy wants to tell you that's your fate. Just sit there. Don't say too much because you don't want somebody calling you a hypocrite. Don't do too much because you don't want somebody bringing up your own issues. Just sit down, be quiet, think about the fact that you're saved, and wait till you get to heaven. But the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, no, you keep on keeping on. You keep marching on to freedom. It is a sure and steady march. You will get to where God has called you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I want to remind you of one thing that happened to them in that night. They heard the voice of God. You see, when circumstances and situations seem to be swirling about both on the outside of you and also within your own heart. There's issues going on here, issues going on there. You hear about this thing going, that thing going, and so on and so forth. And then you look in your own heart and you see other things that need to be dealt with. And you can either look at those situations. They could have looked at the people in their chariots threatening them, or if they couldn't see them, they could have at least heard them, and they could have looked at the Red Sea, and they could have looked, you know, at Moses. They barely knew who Moses was. The last time they saw Moses, he was aligned with their oppressors. They barely knew who he was. You can understand why they questioned him and so on. There are going to be things like that. Even our own faith, you know, is new to us. Most of us haven't been saved forever, and that means we're still learning it. We're still understanding it, and sometimes we wonder, is this faith going to lead us out into the wilderness to be destroyed? That's natural. But you know what? It's not our faith that saves us. It's that one in whom we place our faith. And what they needed to know in the midst of all of that, that's saying to themselves, you know I need to be a little bit older in this area. I need to be a bit more mature. The one thing that they needed to do, and the one thing that you and I need to do, is in all of that, we simply need to know that God has not left us, that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. No matter what your struggle, like I said, you're not living in a world of impenitent sin. In other words, you're not sinning blatantly in the face of God without any desire to turn or change. You're not there anymore. But there might be an area in your life or two where you say, bro, well, if I get into the right kind of situation, I find myself blowing up in anger, and I know that My heart is no longer filled with hatred, but that's a defense mechanism to me. It's still what I do, or whatever the case might be. You're not where you want to be yet. God says to you, this is the only thing I want you to know right now. I am never going to leave you. That's something that's no longer, that's non-negotiable. That's not on the table. God loves you. And as long as you allow the Holy Spirit to cause your heart to be broken before the Lord, you and God are going to be together forever. That's just the way that's going to work. So what he's saying is, since that is already established, let me hold you the way I need to hold you. Let me mold you the way I need to mold you. Let me caress you the way I need to caress you. Let me correct you the way I need to correct you. Let me speak into your heart knowing that our relationship is not in any jeopardy or danger. Once you know that, then God can speak to you any way he needs to speak to you. He can take you anywhere he needs to take you. Right smack in the midst of the wilderness if that's what need be. But the process will be that you will walk with him one step at a time, whether he does something gradually or whether there's a spiritual quantum leap, however God moves. God usually works on both levels. He works both miraculously with us and progressively with us. But one thing we know is that we are on a sure and steady march to freedom. That no matter what the devil tries to say, no matter how he tries to convince us that we are basically bogged down in a slough of despond and trying to bring us to a place where we feel like we can't move, the Lord says, no, you are moving. And you're moving according to my will, according to my design. The one thing that you and I need to know in that dark night, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how fearful it gets, no matter how worried we get, no matter how anxious we might tend to be, is that God has never left us. You notice throughout this entire exchange, God is constantly communicating with the people of God, constantly communicating with them. No matter what else is going on, no matter how many other voices, God is constantly, 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 constantly communicating with them, saying, you are not alone, you are not alone, you are not alone, and you will go on into this thing that I've called you to. My brothers and my sisters, you will be who God has called you to be. You are who God has called you to be, and you will continue to be becoming what you already are. I know that sounds a little strange, but that's basically what Christianity is. We are becoming what we already are. In other words, we're growing into what God has made us to be. We are the people of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. This afternoon, I want to celebrate that reality by inviting to the front of this auditorium, this place that we call an altar, because it's a place where we simply lay it down before the Lord. And I'm going to say to you, if you find yourself not between this place and that place, because on some level we all are, but if you find yourself being overwhelmed by the reality, overwhelmed spiritually or psychologically or emotionally by the fact that you're not where you want to be, and it's bogging you down, and you're beginning to believe a lie from the enemy that says you're not who God made you to be, you're not a Christian, or you're not a true Christian, or you're not real, you're not serious, or you're never going to go anywhere, or you're never going to do anything, you're never going to be what God has called you to be, you're never going to glorify God in the earth, so just sit down, shut up, and contemplate your salvation. There's somebody in this room who had a struggle even yesterday, and the enemy told you, why bother anymore? Just sit down, shut up, and thank God you're saved. Don't think about changing the world. Don't think about growing anymore in grace. Don't think about making a difference in this age. Just sit down, shut up, contemplate your Christianity. I want to suggest to you this afternoon that God is overriding that. And God is saying, get up, as we heard this morning. And God is saying, you will glorify my name in the earth. You will get to the Canaan land. You will get. Remember, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, ultimately, that Christ himself is the rest of God. Christ himself is the true Canaan. And you and I have a place in him. On one level, we've already entered into that Canaan land. On another level, there are parts of who we are that must acknowledge, I could grow here, I could grow there. We all acknowledge that. But I want to pray particularly with that person who is saying, I not only acknowledge it, but sometimes I'm overwhelmed by the fact that I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And I allow myself to be condemned by the enemy sometimes. And I allow myself to believe sometimes that this is my fate and that's all it's ever going to be. And I feel like I can't even witness, not even to my own kids sometimes. I feel like the enemy is saying to me, he's taking Moses' words out of context and saying to me, sit down, shut up, and contemplate the fact that you're saved and just leave it at that until you get to heaven. My brother, my sister, God has a plan for you. God has a job for you. You will glorify God in this generation. Let's stand together, dearly beloved. If God is speaking to you this afternoon, you say, Bro Will, I've been having some psychological struggles. The enemy's been lying to me. And I've been feeling like I just can't be who God has called me to be because there is a point in my life where I feel like I am not where I used to be, but I'm certainly not where I'm supposed to be. And that's overwhelming me right now. The thought of that is overwhelming me right now. The thought of that is troubling me right now. And the enemy is trying to hurt me. The enemy is trying to lie to me. The enemy is trying to condemn me, trying to overwhelm me. If that's you, my dearly beloved, would you come to the front of this auditorium? We're going to pray together in the name of the Holy Savior. Amen. What an awesome, awesome Savior that we serve, that we love. You know, I was talking to the Lord during the song, and I heard God say to me that God brought them in to the wilderness so that they would take an awesome victory over the adversary. And he showed me what that victory was and how it applies to our situation. They took the victory when they came to the conclusion that no matter what my struggle, no matter what my difficulty, no matter how long it takes, or no matter how quickly it happens, one thing I know is certain, God is never going to leave me. That was something that they had to come to grips with. Remember, at first they were thinking, did you bring me into this wilderness to leave me here, to destroy me? You remember that one song? He didn't bring me out this far to leave me. He brought me out to bring me in to the promised land. Yes. Though there be giants in the land, I will not be afraid. Though there be giants in the land, I will not be afraid. Though there be giants in the land, I will not be afraid. He brought me out to bring me in to the promised land. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All we have to know is that God is never going to leave us. No matter where we are, no matter where we are in our walk, no matter where we are in our struggle, no matter where we are in our victory, to know that God will never leave us, and we overwhelm the lie of the enemy. Remember that. Remember it. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I pray with my brothers and my sisters that we never forget that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will always be with us. Lord, we overwhelm the lie of the enemy because the devil's lie is always going to be an attack on your character, saying that you can't keep us or that you won't keep us or that you won't be with us or that you won't love us. But now we believe you. We believe your word, oh God. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You didn't bring us this far out to leave us here, Lord. You will bring us into the promised land. You will cause your name to be glorified in our life. You will spoil the lie of the adversary. And through our lives, your word will be made manifest in this generation. We will not sit down. We will not shut up. We will not simply contemplate the fact that we're saved, but we will cause your name to be glorified and be useful in your hand to save many others. We will go forward. We will speak your truth, and you will be glorified in us. We thank you for this, oh God. We believe you for it, oh God. We bless you for it in the name of the Holy Savior. Amen. 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 Praise God. The Lord Jesus be with you. God be with you. Amen.